I've been able to inherit my wife's message for this morning. And so if you'll look with me in the Gospel of Luke, I won't be able to give it like her. And I was warned by a daughter, don't try to use your high voice, Dad, for Mom, because you're just going to sound stupid instead of trying to be. One thing I've learned, I would have been a terrible woman. Let me just help you. Women are, I've watched the birth of babies, and I've sat in that room, and I've said, God, thank you that I'm not a woman. I could never do that. I mean, a human being comes out. I mean, it's just like, it's just unbelievable. And the screams and the pam is like, ah. And they're like, don't you want to look? No, I don't want to look. Get it out, get it cleaned up, then I'll look, you know, and people videoing and all that stuff, no, that's not my world. But I just say, listen, God has a really high value of women. In fact, it's so high, he saved the world without a man, but he had to have a woman. So he didn't need a man. He just needed a woman. He took a woman to save the world, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a vessel that God chose. And so God said, I don't need a man's help for this job. I just need a woman. And there's not a man that's woman enough to be what God wanted to have done. So, and you can go wherever you want in the culture. I'm just going to say, I'm a man, and there's men, and there's women, and those in between don't know what they're doing. They're just confused. So it's not complicated if you want to follow God's way. And I admire women. I'm just grateful. So Luke chapter 7, Jesus is going to ruin a funeral. Now, what kind of Jesus is that, to ruin a funeral? People are grieving. It's one of the most hopeful stories in the Bible. You know, we're going to read about a resurrection, but you know, almost, not all, but almost every resurrection in the Bible, there were several in the Old Testament. Two of them were women that lost sons. And then you come to the New Testament, we're going to see a woman here lost her son. And then the other resurrection was Lazarus, whose sisters were grieving over him. And it's funny that God would do his greatest works for mothers. And I just think it's a powerful, powerful affirmation, ladies, to the value that God has upon you. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, a little bitty hick town. This is not a big city. It's a nowhere. There's no reason to go there except he wanted to meet this mother. He left, he and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son. Now, when you see stuff like that in the Bible, it's not like, you know, it's not just informative. It's connective. It's God winking at us saying, there's more to the story than the story. That you see Jesus, the only son. You know when he sees this only son, and he knows the grief of the mother. He knows what his mother is about to go through as he goes on the cross as the only son of God. So he sees this. Not only is she a woman that's lost her only son, she's a widow, which means she has no, there was no safety net in that culture. Much like in most parts of Africa where we were, there's no safety nets. We don't have social programs. If it wasn't for some of the ministries that we were a part of while we were there that offer a safety net to a segment of the population that's really a miracle. In that culture, if she had no husband, there was no way to get support unless you had a child, a son that could help support you. And now she's not only a widow, we don't know the whole backstory, but she's gone through the grief of losing a husband and the pain of that. So she's a single mom, a widow, and now she loses her only son. I mean, you can't describe greater grief than what this woman is experiencing in her life. And they're carrying him out of the city. Usually the woman, the mother, would lead the way. And in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, stop crying. Now, a couple things here. Just when you see that, he's not just being observant. He's not like, oh, look, there's a woman in grief. I notice her. No, this is Jesus absorbed with, he's come on a mission to meet this mother in grief. He sees her with eyes that are way beyond just a recognition that he sees into her soul. He sees into her pain. He's probably heard her cries back when her son died. Now, it wouldn't have been long because they didn't embalm them. And he was an open, like on a stretcher. It's an open casket. There's no, he may have had some cloth around him. But she's in deep grief. And Jesus tells her to stop crying. Now, that's kind of rude. It could be. If you're not Jesus. And so don't try this on somebody that's in grief unless you're getting ready to raise their relative from the dead. Go ahead and do it. You can tell someone to stop crying if you're about to lay hands on the dead person and raise them to life. Okay, it's never appropriate to minimize people's grief. Never. That's not the point here. Jesus, the Bible teaches us to weep with those who weep. That nobody knows heartache like a mother. I don't know. I'm connected to our daughters. But there's a connection when you have had them in your womb for 9 months. And they're part of you. And they come out. There's a whole nother reality of connectedness that Jesus understands this pain, this grief. He's a funeral ruiner. How rude. Every funeral he shows up and he ruins it and raises the dead body. Now, how are you going to have a mourning party when the person's alive? That's an adjustment to make. That's pretty rude if you ask me. Stop crying. Now, Kim wanted this theme to be this morning, the butterfly. We've always, and I'm sure many of you, we love butterflies. And you go anywhere in the world, you'll see them And butterflies have such a great story of redemption, of transformation, of how you go into a cocoon. And basically, it's death. It's wrapped in a dark place of nothing. There's no hope. It seems lifeless. It's dead. That's where this woman's in a cocoon. She's in a dark place. She's lost the love of her life. Her husband's dead. She's lost the apple of her eye. Her young son that she was going to depend on, and only a mother could understand that level of grief. I get it that I'm preaching this message in the light of people in our church that are in the process of burying a dead son, even as we speak, and so I get that. That's not the point here. Isn't heartless Jesus? He was filled. The word filled with compassion, it means guts. You know, we say in our language, we'll say, oh, my heart is warm and I, you know, I love you with all my heart. But in the Bible, and in fact, they've come scientifically to prove that your intestines are far more connected to your emotions than your heart is. And when it uses this word, it's the word for bowels or intestines. It's the lower part. It's the guts. And Jesus basically, like in his gut, doubled over. In his gut. He cared so much about this mother in grief that he just was moved in his soul in a deep way, moved with compassion. Now, that's far more than just sympathy. Now, we've been talking in this series about Christ is exalted, his glorious ascent, right hand of God. That doesn't disconnect him. Yes, he's on the scene on planet Earth. Yes, he sees this woman in his body, but more so now that he's in heaven. If there was another funeral going on, where would Jesus have been? He can only be at one funeral. He's at this one. I'm sure there was one going on in Jerusalem. Could have been one in Galilee. He's only one place because he's limited to his human body. Now, as he's exalted, he attends and can ruin any funeral that he's invited to. He'll ruin grief. He'll ruin despair. Because when you believe in a God that raises the dead, there's never room for despair. There's room for grief. But the Bible says believers are not to grieve as those who have no faith. We're to grieve with hope. Now Jesus sees the dead boy, the grieving mother. He weeps with her. But I'm glad I've got a God that's not just compassionate, but he's powerful. There's a difference. And our compassion can only do so much. When my wife was sick, I cared about her. I cried out to God for, I'm not Jesus. My compassion is limited. My abilities to help fix a situation are limited, but God's aren't. So Jesus walks up to this mother in grief. He says, stop crying. Basically, it's going to be okay. It's a tears. I could just see Jesus wiping her tears. Like he says one day in the book of Revelation, he'll wipe away all of her. He'll say, stop crying. There's no need to cry anymore. Resurrection has happened. Restoration has happened. Redemption has come. Christ has returned. Set all things to right. So Jesus walks up, interrupts this funeral. How rude of him. Interrupts this funeral, tells her to stop crying. But then he says, verse 14, he walked up and he touched the coffin and those carrying it, and they stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. So I say, don't ever tell someone to stop crying that's in grief unless you have the authority to say, get up and raise the dead. Okay? So don't be a religious Bible thumper that you can just quote verses at people and try to make them just, oh, he's in heaven, quit crying. No, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is the resurrection and the life is there, and depression and despair cannot stand in the light of the resurrection. Now, this word touched, it's really a cool word for those of you that go a little further and research, and yeah, there's all kinds of Bible apps out there to do that. It has two meanings to it, not different meanings, our application. One is, it means to fasten hold of. It's not touched like, boop, you know, and because, you know, touching a dead body, you were defiled if you were in the Jewish culture. Never would a rabbi touch a dead body. It reminds me, we're standing in one of those massive lines of another security thing, and I've got my hat on from that I wore from Scotland. It's on the back of the book. I've got my hat on, my beard. Right in front of me, there's a rabbi with a black hat on and a beard that looks just like mine. And I looked up at him, and I said, shalom. And I know it probably shook him, and like I probably didn't even pronounce it right. And I said, I could be your disciple. And he looked at me like I had four heads on my shoulders. I said, I know it's a brown hat and you got a black hat, but I could be your disciple. He didn't, there was no joy. What are you going to do? I didn't follow him. So, first thing to go with religion is joy. Sad. You can have all the rules and regiments, and I don't eat this, and I don't eat that, and I don't do this. But if you don't have joy, now there was a point to that. Hat, story, funeral, just don't cry, waiting. What? The long line was the whole point of the meeting the rabbi. That was a long line. The Lord is my strength. Where did that come? Joy. Let's move on. Okay. We'll find back. You guys are off on some other message. Oh, the word touched. Okay. I don't know. How did I get from touch to that? I don't know. What, long line, touch. Listen, it's like the African proverb. I'm here. My body's here. But my soul is still catching up. I'm going to just help you. It's still getting here. I'm still arriving in pieces. And so, you know. So the word touch can mean, it means to grab a hold of. That's where I went to rabbi and not touching things. Okay, anyway. All right, so grab a hold of. So it's not just touch. But it also means this. In the very next chapter in Luke, it says that they lit a candle. To ignite a light a candle. That's what this word means. It's a powerful thought that when Christ touches something, he doesn't just grab a hold in a strong way, but he releases in his touch. There comes the power that's needed to meet the needs. That's the power. Not only is he touched by our pain and heartache, but he touches in a way that can ignite, and in this case, bring new life. And then the Bible says that he touches this coffin, touches the guy, and he says, young man, I say to you, get up. In verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to talk. Now think about it. I love the Bibles. You know, just it could have said, and the dead man sat up. That's good enough. I'm good with that. But he started talking. Why? Because he's got a story to tell. He was dead, now he's alive. And his mom, first thing he sat up and said, Happy Mother's Day. Come on. Because his mama was the reason he came into the world, and his mama was the reason that God raised. I believe she'd cried out to God. She'd cried out for a miracle. She'd given up. Her life laid on that dead stretcher. And Jesus says, get up. He starts talking. Listen, your children, you don't get to write their story for them. I'd like to. My wife and I tried to write our children's stories. I mean, we tried with everything in us. We determined what their future would be, who they, what would they, we just, and at one point in the middle of teenage years, a friend of ours said to us, you know, you guys are trying to write your daughter's story, but you don't get to do that. That's God's job. She's writing her own story. Now, the devil wants you to say in the middle of the story that it's that's the end of the book. And you can't define, as a mother, I've watched my wife through the you know, we did everything. We did the early years where she didn't work outside the home. And it was very hard. We had one car, and we made $200 a week, and we lived at the literally at the church. Our church Sunday school met in our living room. They used our bathroom. It was our baby's room was a Sunday school room with the crib in it. It was just, and we were paid $200 a week. And she sacrificed to be a stay-at-home mom. And it was just it was very difficult. We had had, back then we would have business meetings. And if you've never been in one, say, thank you, Jesus. I've never been in a Baptist business meeting. But if you've ever been in one, God bless you. Because I've come as close to knocking people out in those, and no one trained me. You're going to run a business. I'm 22 years old. I don't know parliamentary procedure. I don't know right, wrong. Most of the stuff we dealt with should have never happened, but it would be about this side of the church. It wouldn't even be that many people. We'd be talking about, and I would be up for a raise, and they were arguing about whether to give me a $25 a week raise. And one of them said, I don't know what they do with all their money. We made less than that when we were their age, which was 100 years before then. And one of them literally said this to my wife. Where do you buy your clothes? How many dresses do you have? She had two at the time. Now, if I could have fast-forwarded the tape and be where I am now, I'd have said, security, they're out. They're gone. My wife went out instead, weeping. And raising children in the ministry was extremely difficult. And she went through those days. We tried to homeschool. Stupid. Bad choice for us. We were terrible teachers. Terrible. They'd say, Dad, what did I... Go ask your mom. I don't know. That's math. Then we had this daughter in middle school. She's killing it. A's, 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 A's. We're like, where did that come from? It wasn't from me. I cheated all the way through high school. That's the only way I got through. I cheated. How is she making straight A's? Come to find out, we're on this Abeka child thing, and it's a videotape, and she'd figured out you could fast forward to the end and get all the answers to the test. Which is another level of wisdom. But we were total fail. But we tried. But when they hit those years of teenage, they were hard on Dad, but they were brutal on Mom. I don't know what it is about daughters and moms, but they were. We went through a patch of a decade of heartache. And I'm going to tell you, my wife was a prayer warrior. Our daughters, I tell you today, they're alive today because of their mother's prayers. She's like this woman in the Bible. She never gave up. We had one incident where daughter had no money, told Mom that, and Mom went out and behind my back bought cigarettes, which never would have happened on my watch. Let me just help you. Food, maybe. But she went and got food, groceries, went into this apartment with a half a dozen people passed out, guns laying around the apartment. This is a drug dealer, and Kim brings food in. And being that kind of mom, weeping as she went in, weeping as she went out. I can't tell you the number of nights I'd come home from work and she'd be sobbing, praying, crying out to God for our children. I'll never forget one of our daughters had a firstborn five-year-old. She came into our home, collapsed on my wife's and started sobbing. I'm like, oh, my God, something's been horrible. I don't never see her cry. She's sobbing. Finally, she gets her breath, and she says, Mom, I'm so sorry for the pain I've caused you. She said, my five-year-old crushed my heart. I'm thinking, 5 years old. They don't crush your heart. When they get teenagers, they crush your heart. You got a boo-boo at five. But we didn't minimize it because it's all perspective. The first time you get a broken heart and you realize, I had this child to make me feel good, and then they broke my heart. Can I turn this one back in and get one that's not going to hurt me? Come on, moms. I mean, it's a painful journey to be a mom. I mean, it's just, you got to be tough. I mean, rock solid, tough, courageous. I know you've probably wanted to quit 1,000 times or give up, like this woman in the story. But you got to remember, you got a Jesus that cares, sees, feels, and can touch whatever it is that's died in your life. Whatever it is in your own heart, and your children's heart, and your marriage. God raises the dead. And when you know that, there's never room for despair, hopelessness. Now there's room for grief and anguish and sorrow, but that's different than despair and hopelessness. Jesus came on this day, I'm saying it was Mother's Day, and he rose this young man. He sits up, he says, happy Mother's Day, Mom. I'm so grateful to you. I have so many things I didn't get a chance to tell you. I wish I'd have told you all the sacrifices you've made for me, all that you've done for me. I'm just grateful to come back and say, and I know some of you have not heard that yet from your children, but you got to hang in there. You got to be persistent. You got to be tenacious. This man had a story to tell. I'd love to hear his story. Someday in heaven, we'll get to meet him, and Jesus will interview him, and he'll tell us what was going, what he said when he came. He has his own story. Your children have to find their own story with God. Don't give up on them. I never forget one of our daughters, far from God, the one, and she's sitting in a nightclub, and her best friend, she was dating her best friend's cousin, and she said, I found a great church. And she said, you did? And she said, what's the name of it? She said, it's the Vineyard. And she said, the Vineyard? And she said, oh, yeah, the pastors are great. She said, I know, they're my parents. And then the girl just boldly, she said, well, why don't you go to church? And she didn't have a good reason to not go. Now she had a real reason to go because she wasn't going to let a friend get into the church that was her church and her parents and be able to tell people, I'm going to Kelly's parents' church that Kelly doesn't go to. Which I let it out of the bag, the one that just led us in worship. But so she makes her way. She's dating this Italian stallion, and I hate him. I hate him. I hated all of them. I hated all of them. You get to that point where boys are evil and I hate them. I'm just being real with you. That's not very Christian. I didn't say it was. I just said I hated them. So Christmas Eve, he's never been to church. I've never met him, but I hate him. I've hated all of them. And so his friend thought he'd play with him. Kelly's running late. And I'm sitting right over here in the front row getting ready to preach. We're getting just started, Christmas Eve, and this big guy walks up because his friend said, Kelly's dad said, make sure you go sit in the front with him. That's a lie. I didn't even want him to come to church. I'd have had security. No. And his wife, not wife, his girlfriend, our daughter, shows up late. She sits in the back the rest of the service. He's stuck beside me. We both don't like it. He's never sat in the front row since 21 years now. The closest he gets is the second row. The closest. But you know, watching God's faithfulness. Now, yeah, I'd like it to happen like boom, he zaps everything. Boom, everything becomes right. Boom, your kid. Sometimes it takes rehab. Sometimes it takes prison. Sometimes it takes near-death experiences. It takes grueling prayer. Motherhood is not for sissies. That's why no man could ever be a woman. You're not woman enough to be a woman. Don't try to be a woman if you're a man, because you ain't woman enough to be a woman. You're a man. Wonder where he stands on the whole gender deal. I don't know. I wonder if he's got the blurred lines and whatever you feel like. No, You got male parts, you're a male. You got female parts, you're a female. Real simple, what the Bible said. We can say it's stupid, but I'm going to go with the Bible. So this woman has this miracle, and she just saw her dead son sit up, her life, she broke out of the cocoon, the wings have spread. It'll happen for you if you don't grow weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. It takes warriors, women, to walk through motherhood. It takes women of courage and faith and tenacity, and especially doing it alone when you got a delinquent dad or a whatever, just doing it on your own. But that's where Jesus shows up. He says he has a touch that when he touches, it ignites something that nobody else could make happen. And this man sets up, he begins to speak. And then all the people said, he gives him back to his mother. I love that in verse 15. They were all filled, verse 16, with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us. They said, God has come to help his people. The word help there is translated in many versions, has come to visit his people. It's literally Luke being a doctor, Dr. Luke, that writes the gospel. It's a medical term for a doctor paying a visit. Of coming on a healing mission. And God has sent his son, Dr. Jesus, on a healing mission. You know, we were as far from humanity as you could get when we ended our trip with a couple days safari in the Masai Mara of outside of Kenya. And we're two flights out into the bush. And this beautiful camp, when Kim gets this whatever kind of flu, And we think it's malaria, and we're all by ourselves. We had 30 other vineyard leaders and with us, and they left. We stayed an extra 2 days, and we're by ourselves, and I'm crying out to God, and I'm burning up the phone to you prayer people to pray, and thank you that you prayed, and it's just a helpless feeling. You're away from home. You can't, I mean, just to get to a hospital is two flights. Not big planes, just a little safari, you know, it's just you're in the middle of, that's where the animals are. You don't go on safari in the city. So we're out the people that run the safari, they knew of a doctor and they sent for her, hour away, brought her. And I opened the door, here's this little, beautiful Kenyan African woman standing there, and she says, "Hi, I'm Dr. Mercy." And I went, "Hallelujah." You can't make this stuff up, I'm telling you. Dr. Mercy. I said, tears immediately in my eyes. I mean, I was like, thank you. And she came, she tested her for malaria, and it tested negative, which was like a healing in itself. When you think you got, it's one thing to have a bad flu, a Hong Kong flu. It's one thing to be sick like that. But if you think you got malaria, that you need to be treated immediately in and you can't get to it, just 9 levels of demons came off just by her saying. And then she had this briefcase, and she's digging through all these different packets of drugs and stuff, and she's laying different ones out, and she had her whole pharmaceutical in her bag, and who knows what it was, but we didn't care. It was something to help. And so she's Dr. Mercy. Mothers, you have a doctor who's always on call. He'll never overlook you. He'll come to your aid. He'll touch whatever's dead laying on that stretcher. Whatever in your heart is decayed or gotten hardened or given up, or your joy that's been robbed from you, or your dreams that you've had for your kids or your life. And God wants you to know that he cares. He comes to you to touch you. But you've got to receive that touch. You've got to believe for that touch. I could have said, Dr. Mercy, I'm counting on Jesus to be here. How do you think Dr. Mercy got there? Amen. Jesus made her. I don't even know if she was real. Who shows up in the middle of nowhere, in a bag of drugs, and a name, Dr. Mercy. I'm going to ask my doctor to change his name. It's a little boring, and I need something with a little life to it. You know, Mercy sounds better. Sir, could you change your name? Today, you could. I couldn't even get Kim into our doctor because they thought maybe she had COVID. You got to go have a negative COVID test, and you got to have that. I couldn't get her. I had to go take her to an emergency walk-in clinic. And we've been with them 25 years. Dr. Jesus is never busy. He's on call, moms. He wants to touch what you care the most about. He wants to ignite where the hope has died. He wants to give you the strength where you want to give up on the dreams that you've had. He wants you to know that he cares, he sympathizes, but he has the power to touch and ignite whatever it is that's dead in that cocoon on that stretcher, so God can give wings again and bring restoration. We've watched the Lord bring all of our daughters back. Now they become wonderful mothers. We've watched them now go through their own heartache with children. And it's a little bit sadistic where you can go, yeah. Oh, I know, it's terrible, it's terrible. You got to fake the tears. It's like, oh, I know, that's tough. That's really tough. That's nothing like they put us through. Nothing. Is that wrong? Probably. It's wrong. Who said that's wrong? Who said that? Corey, did you say that? You did. You didn't. You've been there. You've been there. Because they all grow up and tell stories about us, you know. And they embellish them. You know they do. They go, rah, rah, rah. And all I tell them is, you're coming in the room while I'm talking to your mom, just in case she decides to start telling stories. So I tell our kids, yeah, you can tell all the stories about us you want, but look at the ones coming behind you. They're going to have stories to tell about you. They're going to have T-shirts that say, I'm in counseling because of my parents. They're going to have all those, just like you wore the T-shirts for us. It's a hard journey, moms, but it's worth every moment of it because you're doing it unto Jesus. You're doing it unto the Lord. You're investing in lives, whether you're a spiritual mom, investing in people and your prayers and love, and or you're a blended family mom or you had a natural child. I just say from the Lord this morning, Dr. Jesus is in the house. Dr. Jesus cares about your soul. He cares about your pain. He cares what's on that stretcher, whatever that is in your life. Whatever's laying there in a cocoon, whatever seems to be dead, whatever seems to be hopeless, whatever seems to be, it's over. It's never over when you have a God that raises the dead. Even if there's literal physical death, it's never over when you have Jesus who raises the dead. Because there's always hope, there's always a future. There's always a promise of redemption. God can take what the enemy meant for evil. He robbed death of its prey. He snatched it out of the mouth of the lion, the demonic lion. He took back the prey. You stole this boy. I'm going to give him back to his mother. And that's redemption. Only God can do that. We can't do it. We can't make it happen. But boy, you can trust him that he's a God that redeems. Now, sometimes he's slow. I'm sorry about that with God. He never works fast enough for me. I try to get him to work faster, but here's the deal. It's not about the speed. It's about the confidence that he's going to touch whatever it is that's gone lifeless on you, whatever cocoon you're in, whatever it is that's in that time of God's going to make a metamorphosis. He's going to change that into a butterfly, and they're going to sprout wings, and you're going to get through it. So whether you're a mom, a grandma, a great-grandma, your worth to God is that he would show that there's nothing more important than a grieving mother with a loss of a child, that Jesus would come and ruin a funeral and say, it's time to stop crying. There'll come a point where God will tell you, it's time to stop crying. You got to start celebrating because that child's coming home, because I'm going to restore what's been stolen from you. Now, you can cry. There's nothing wrong with crying, and there's grief, but don't do it without hope. But there'll come a point, even if it's not until the the resurrection, when the Bible says he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, he'll say, no more crying, no more crying. There's no more death. There's no more sickness. There's no more disease. There's no more evil. There's no more sin. There's no more dying. Wipe it away. Ma'am, stop crying. I'll do the crying for you. I'll do the raising. And there was a time to cry, but then there was a time to laugh. And she began to laugh. What a Mother's Day she had, huh? Come on. They went home and had some cornbread and beans, and man, they had a Mother's Day like no other. Ham, you know, they're Jewish. Okay, well, anyway, don't ruin the story with the facts. Don't ruin the story with the facts. Dr. Mercy's in the house. Dr. Jesus. He's on call. He knows what you need. Got to let him touch you. Got to let him touch you. Let him ignite with his touch whatever it is that's been put out in your heart, discouraged. Just let him touch you this morning. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus personally, you know about him, you're a God-fearer, but you just don't have a personal relationship with him, you can begin that today by a simple prayer of Jesus. Whether you're a man, a woman, mother, son, daughter, doesn't matter. If you don't know Christ personally, he's as close as a whisper and a prayer. Just say, Jesus, come be Lord of my life. Just invite him. Come into my heart, Lord. Let him touch you with the power of his forgiveness. Let him touch you with the power of his love, the good news of his gospel, that he died so that you could be set free. So just say, Jesus, I welcome you to come in. Thank you, Lord. Now, many of you have done that, but you've got something on the stretcher. Maybe you've got some cocoon season you're in. You feel shut up. You feel overlooked. You feel he's not listening. But the devil's a liar because Dr. Jesus is in the house. He's always on call to come and touch you with that power that ignites hope. Father, would you bless this time of ministry in Jesus' name?